Well, a God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. If you've never joined us before, the God School is so named as to give emphasis, preeminence to God, where most religion focuses on people as the subject. At the God School, the focus is on God, and the reason behind that is when God is put on display, faith comes. Through His Word, God reveals Himself as being faithful. He does what He says. As the heathen prophet in the book of Numbers says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor the son of man that He should repent. God, as He says, so shall He do. As it is spoken, so shall it be. And the hope at the God School is that when God is put on display as the Word proclaims in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, this New Testament word, where it is translated most of the time, this Greek word pisteo, most of the time is translated believe or believing. And this just does not give the whole picture of the Greek word pisteo. Pisteo, as in Jesus' day, means the same thing in the Greek language today, and it is an action based upon a belief, sustained by confidence, when the Hebrew scholars translate the Hebrew scriptures into Greek, which is called the Septuagint. This was done about 200 years before Christ, when they encountered two Hebrew words in the Old Testament, primarily translated trust, the Hebrew word, one being batak, which means to lean upon a staff, the other hasa, which means to run to the shelter of a mother bird's wings or the shelter of a rock. Both included action. When these Hebrew scholars encountered these words in the Old Testament, they translated both those words pisteo. There is an action involved in this word, more properly translated to faith, and in the reality of that faithing activity, there is probably the most essential ingredient in all that, is courage. Now, a simple definition of faith is to act on the promises of God. You need to know the promises in order to act on them. And the main ingredient in this activity, which we call faith or faithing, is the idea of courage. I don't necessarily set out to give titles to any message here from the God School, but this one does have a title, and it's called Christ's Call to Courage. Now, I'm not the originator of this message. I heard it from my pastor, Dr. Scott. He credits G. Campbell Morgan as who was a great preacher, pastor at Westminster Abbey, also pastored a church in Los Angeles, California. G. Campbell Morgan, I'm not going to tell you I'm a great student of his. Dr. Scott testified of the significant influence Morgan had on him. The ultimate source of this message is the Word of God, and that empowered by God's Holy Spirit, and it's more important for us to give focus to where God repeats something. And today we're going to look at five places in the scriptures where Jesus calls men and women to be of good courage. Now, the translation of the Bible that I use is called the King James Bible. There are some, God have mercy, who in the church who would suggest that if you're reading anything other than the King James Bible, you're reading a work of the devil, as though God gave the King James to Moses on Mount Sinai, or as though Paul says, quoting the King James Bible, thus saith the Lord. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way. And though I find it to be the most honest, it is the one I'm most familiar with. If you ever could take a look at my Bible and see either the corrections made by my pastor and or through a deeper study to the original languages, you'd see an awful lot of notes in here. And correcting the King James translators. Now, if you're taking notes, the texts that we will draw from today include Matthew 9:2, Matthew 9:22, Matthew 14:27, John 16:33, and Acts 23:11. So we open today in the second chapter, or excuse me, the second verse of the ninth chapter of Matthew, and it says, "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed." Now, you get a fuller description in the second chapter of Mark, if you want to go read it. We're not going to go there, but there was such a crowd gathered around Jesus that it was difficult, it was next to impossible to get next to him, but this man, sick of palsy, had friends who wanted to help, insomuch that in the structure in which Jesus was, they climbed the building, tore off the roof, and lowered the man down that he might come into Jesus' presence, that he might be healed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the man, sick of palsy, "Son," King James says, "be of good cheer." Now, I'm not sure what influenced the translators to take this Greek word tharsai and translate it cheer. I think it had to do with church influence of, don't worry, be happy. That's a message even found in a lot of churches today. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, "Son, be of good courage." Now you have to go a little deeper than a Strong's Concordance to get to the foundation of the word, but this word, tharsai, is used in all the Greek classics, and every time it's translated, courage. And one of the jobs of the preachers or teachers of God's word is that they might encourage, that is, stir up or plant in the followers thereof, courage. And my hope today is, as a result of this presentation of God's Word, you, the listeners, might be encouraged, that you might have courage, because courage is required in this life of faith, which we are living. Now, Jesus says unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good courage, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wait a minute, Jesus. Here's a guy laying on a bed, impotent, stretcher, if you will. He's not here to have his sins be forgiven. He's here to be healed. But God, who sees the heart and who's wiser than any of us, he will go to the heart of the problem first. Our enemy, our adversary, the devil and his minions, to one who might find themselves in this condition, would be to come and suggest that somehow this condition that some may find themselves in, that is, being sick, was brought about by their own the word in the New Testament translated sin is hamartia, and it means to fall short. And the devil, always subtle and cunning in his ways, would suggest that somehow this condition of impotence, and I'm not talking sexually, of lack of power, of lack of health, of lack of wholeness, is a result of a sin or sins that we have committed. And God, revealing himself in Christ Jesus, says to the man, son, be of good courage. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, look at this. Look at the rest of this. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Now, I don't know if the scribes were the men who lowered this guy down or not, but the focus of the whole crowd was on this man of palsy, laid out on some kind of bed or stretcher, and the expectation that Jesus would heal them, their focus was on that healing, and all of a sudden, Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven thee. Their attention now turns from healing to, this is a blasphemer, because they knew only God could forgive sin. Well, Jesus was God. And the evidence for that was his resurrection. Without the resurrection, we've said it before at this pulpit, Jesus was a raving maniac or he was a fraud, and the only evidence that he would offer as proof that he was who he said he was, the Son of God, was the resurrection. And he offers a little more evidence as this passage continues, because that response to their thought of his blaspheming and knowing what was in their heart, Jesus says, "For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," then he says to the sick of palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house." And he arose and departed to his house. God looks on our hearts and knowing our condition, and us, through his Holy Spirit, knowing our condition, and that the devil would try to rub salt, if you would, into the wound, that is, the sickness, that he would add guilt to the sickness. He says, "Son," and what a wonderful relationship that suggests. "Son, be of good courage, thy sins be forgiven thee." In the second passage, we read beginning in the 20th verse, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, 'If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole.' And Jesus turned about, and when he saw her, said, 'Daughter, be of good,'" King James says, "comfort." No, the word is tharsai, courage. "Thy faith has made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, you can read the fifth chapter of Mark again to get a few more details. 12 years, I don't know what the condition was, but this woman was hemorrhaging. And she spent all that she had with physicians to a point where she had nothing left. And not only was she not healed, her condition grew worse. I don't know if you're able to picture this. I don't know that I'm able. 12 years. But she heard that Jesus healed the sick and thought within herself, oh, if it's true, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. Now the crowds were pressing in on Jesus. And she had to fight her way through these crowds to get close enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. 12 years with an issue of blood. 12 years having spent all that she had. Having heard the news of Jesus, the healer, she, with courage, fought her way through the press of the crowd and touched his garment. And in another passage, passage of the Gospels that describes this scene, Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And, you know, like all good and I use the word facetiously, ministerial staff members who would think to somehow rebuke the leader, the disciples, and no one is individually identified, but they almost rebuked Jesus. They said, "What are you asking the question, who touched you for? Look at the press of the crowd." My hesitation is God's long-suffering with us all. That Jesus put up with these disciples. That Jesus puts up with us. And some of our responses. He knows what he's doing. And he says, King James would have it, "I felt, who touched me? I felt virtue go out of me." The word is dunamis, power. We get our word dynamite from that Greek word dunamis. I felt power go out of me. And Jesus said, as the woman came forth and declared what she had done. He said, "Woman, daughter." Again, the familial part of the family. "Daughter, be of good courage. Thy faith has made thee whole." In the 14th chapter of Matthew, we begin in the 22nd verse. This is right after Jesus had fed 5,000 men, beside women and children, 22nd verse opens and says, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. The 24th verse, now Jesus sent his disciples those who called him Lord, who obeyed his command, and to get into a ship. And the 24th verse says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. And this is the Sea of Galilee. It's really not a sea, it's a huge lake. And if you've ever spent time on a significant sized lake, you can find out the weather can turn in a moment, and those calm waters can turn violent in moments. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. Now, I don't know if I'm adequate to describe this, but put yourself in the condition of these disciples. Jesus, God, had sent them into that boat. They were doing what they were told, and in the middle of the night, the winds, contrary to them, caused this lake to become stormy, where the waves tossed that boat up and down. And in the midst of that circumstance, Jesus, walking on the water, coming to them, Dr. Scott used the word as a specter, some kind of light. They called it a spirit. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. They cried out for fear. Imagine up and down in the waves. And then up and down, they see this specter coming at a distance. As the waves go down, they see it. As they go up, they don't see it. But as it comes closer, they don't know what it is. They don't know who it is. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. Stop that. Cross that word out of your Bible. Write in the word courage. Are you changing the Word of God, Don? I'm not changing the Word of God. I'm putting the Word of God properly on display. The Word, in this case, is also tharsai, courage. Be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, just for a moment, I don't want to take the, as some would do, the human element away from this. Courage is not absence of fear, but it is action in spite of fear. Hear me again. Courage is not absence of fear, but it is action in spite of fear or in spite of circumstance. To quote Dr. Scott, he says, I wouldn't want to go to war with any fool who said he wasn't fearful. But to go to war with those who are acting, and in our case, as children of God, who are acting on the promises of God in spite of circumstance, those I would stand together arm in arm. In any battle. And you and I, by the promise of God, can stand arm to arm with Jesus, who said he would be with us always. Who, as we taught a couple of weeks ago in the 91st Psalm, said he'd be with us in trouble. He never said walking with him was the assurance that we'd never face trouble again. But he says, in the midst of this circumstance that the disciples found themselves in, that is, the middle of a storm, and not a daytime storm, a nighttime storm when they couldn't see anything, be of good courage. A nighttime storm. Couldn't see. Fear of the unknown. He said, be of good courage. The fourth passage comes from the 16th chapter of John. And these are Jesus' last words to his disciples. John 16:33. And he's attempting to prepare them for what will be the result of them, through God's choosing, of having a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I hope you heard what I just said. He said these things, and he said a multitude, and it begins really in the 14th chapter. You know, it would be a wonderful exercise to read these passages. But today we're going to concentrate on this 33rd verse. And he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. I wasn't even going to, had no plan to go here. In me. That is the message of the gospel, wherein it says, the righteous by faith shall live, because the power of God unto salvation is that God places the favor in Christ. That's our position in Christ. Jesus said, I've spoken unto you, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. But he goes on to say, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of, here again, cross it out, good cheer. No, be of good courage. He says, for I have overcome the world. And we know that he, by the testimony of the Gospels, by the testimony of the New Testament, by the testimony of the Word of God, carried through the ages up to today, he overcame the world by the resurrection, which had not happened yet at this moment. But in our beneficial position, having come after the resurrection, we know how he overcame. By the resurrection from the dead, whom God raised up. And the promise of God is that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies, that we might spend eternity with God in Christ. We may not see this clearly, as Paul describes our condition, as we see through a glass darkly. We know in part, but the promise is there is coming a time that we shall know in whole. How do we get from here to there? Be of good courage. I, Jesus declaring, have overcome the world. Now, the resurrection had not happened yet. Jesus, as an example of faith to us, based on the promise of God, that promise being, if he did all the things that he agreed to do, that God would raise him up and give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. This was a faith statement by Jesus. He did it by courage. He tells us to be of good courage in, he says, in tribulation, in the midst of tribulation. Because if you're hearing me in the flesh, you're still in this world. He says, be of good courage. The fifth passage is, as I said earlier, the 23rd chapter of Acts. Now, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, knocked off his horse on his way to Damascus to further persecute the church of Jesus Christ. And converted by supernatural means and given a commission to preach the gospel unto the whole world, whose life probably represents as much trouble in this world as any Christian can have. He has fight after fight. Stripes after stripes. Peril in the city, peril in the country. He brings an offering to Jerusalem. An offering for the poor at Jerusalem, and gets accused, gets arrested, is sitting in a prison cell, a dark, dank place. I imagine pondering so many of the troubles that he has encountered, and probably concentration, as we are all apt to do from time to time, more concentration on the troubles than the deliverance. And God, knowing his heart, decided it was time for a new infusion of courage, of encouragement. And it says in the 11th verse, that, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good courage, Paul. Not cheer. Be of good courage, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me in Rome. I imagine with Paul that circumstances were overwhelming him. The apostle of faith being overwhelmed because he had the commission earlier from God that he was to go to Rome. And yet, finding himself in the midst of this prison, perhaps through circumstance, losing his grip of hope because it appeared his vision, his commission, if you will, was lost in the midst of the circumstance he found himself in. And God be praised, Jesus appeared to him and said, "Be of good courage, Paul. Folks, I'm telling you, this life of faith is not an easy one, and there is no promise of troubles being eliminated by being in this life, in this faith journey. In fact, just the opposite. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Whatever circumstance you might find yourself in, whether it be guilt, we know that the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all, our sins of the past, of the present, and those that we will commit tomorrow, Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. In the midst of a horrible sickness, Jesus said, be of good courage. Thy faith has made thee whole. When you're doing what the Lord has directed you to do, and you find yourselves in the midst of the storm facing the unknown, Jesus says, be of good courage. In the midst of tribulation, in the midst of trouble in this world, whether it's from the world outside or the church inside, Jesus's call is, be of good courage. I have overcome the world. I want to just turn for 1 second and go back to that second verse of the ninth chapter, wherein it says, "Be of good courage, thy sins be forgiven thee." And Jesus addresses the guilt factor, that the devil and his minions might use and do use to bring on further despair and further guilt. The 22nd verse of the 34th Psalm says, "The Lord redeemeth the souls of his servants, and none of them that trust in him," King James says, "shall be desolate." Man, the word means ashamed, condemned, to feel condemnation, to feel guilt, to be punished, to incur guilt. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And in the midst of this journey of faith, wherein we are trusting and serving the Lord, wherein we may have had vision or dreams or hopes in the Lord that are being crushed by present circumstance, Jesus says, "Be of good courage." And in today's world, in the midst of the chaos, and it's not a mirage, it is chaos. And I want to tell you, chaos comes before the Lord. That is, before the return of the Lord. I want to say to you what Jesus said to us through his word. Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. And that's the God School for today.